Our text this morning is the verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, when it comes to the subject of salvation and of good works, there are two very serious errors that we need to avoid. On one hand, we have the error that teaches that in order to gain merit for salvation, that we must add good works to our faith, and that we must contribute good works to what our Saviour has accomplished upon the cross, and thereby making it a joint effort between the Saviour's works and our own. Now, under this view, you can never know for sure whether you are saved or not. You certainly wouldn't be able to say with Paul in verse 8 that by grace are ye saved. You're definitely saved, because we never know if we've contributed enough good works. We have no way of checking to see if our merit balance is sufficient in order to gain salvation. And so we have to keep adding good works in the hope of gaining eternal life. Now, the other error is found on the other extreme, that good works have no connection at all to salvation. And this view teaches us that since we are saved by grace and grace alone, that it doesn't matter then how you live as long as you profess to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That as long as he is your Savior, that you're saved by grace and his grace covers all your sins, so no change of life necessary. So such a person might pray the sinner's prayer, might profess to believe that Jesus is his Savior, but decides to live any way he chooses, since salvation is by grace and not by works, so works don't matter. And the problem with this view is that it fails to realize that salvation by God in raising a sinner from death to life, well, that will inevitably lead to a changed life. And so for the solution, we turn to verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2. Paul answers both of these errors. He says, beginning in verse 10, "For..." So he's explaining what he's been teaching in the previous verses, where he says, "We have been saved by grace through faith, apart from any works on our part. It's all the gift of God, so that he alone gets the glory. For," he says, "genuine salvation is entirely of God and will inevitably lead to a life of good works." That's what he's saying in verse 10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Genuine salvation is entirely of God and will inevitably lead to a life of good works. I think you'll agree with me when I say that grace, God's grace, is a mystery. As we've been studying these opening two chapters of the book of Ephesians, that mystery of grace, I must confess, has only deepened the more that I look into it. I stand amazed at God's gracious work towards his people, choosing us in Christ, gifting us with every spiritual blessing, determining that we are to be predestined into the image of Christ, to be adopted into his family, to be accepted in Christ, to be forgiven by the shedding of precious blood. And now grace has reached out to us when we were dead in our sins, on the way to a lost eternity. We can say that grace loved us, and grace gave us life, and grace has secured our future. And our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Everything that we possess as believers is ours through the gift of God, His precious grace. We earned nothing that we have received. We have purchased nothing that we have received. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us has come to us freely through the grace of God. His gifts of grace have been given to us, asking nothing in return. The Lord doesn't expect us to pay Him for His grace. But while the Lord doesn't expect any return payments from us, He is nevertheless expecting a return on His investment. The work of grace in us results in very real changes in our lives, and these changes allow us to live for God. Our living for Him according to His will, for the glory of His name, that's what the Lord desires from us now, that we might live for His glory. When His grace came to us as lost, dead, guilty sinners, we were born again of His Spirit. We became a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old appetites and lifestyles are laid aside for a brand new life in Jesus Christ. And so God works in us by His grace, and having worked that grace into our lives, it will now begin to work its way out of our lives. Not only are we saved by His grace, but we are changed by that grace. And that grace works its way out in our lives and will be seen and manifest through the good works that we now perform. So verses 8 and 9 make it very clear that we have no contribution of works to make for our salvation. We are not saved by what we do or what we produce. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. However, now that we are saved, the proof that we have really been the recipients of God's grace will be seen in the outworking of that grace in our lives through the good works that we now perform. It was John Calvin that said that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Our good works will follow after it. James the Apostle puts it this way, James 2 verse 18, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, James isn't talking about how we're saved by performing good works. He's saying that after we are saved, the good works give evidence that we truly have faith. That faith brings us into God's salvation, and then the reality of that will be proven by the works that we do. Now, let's look at our text this morning, verse 10. And look at some of the words that we find here that will help us explain what's actually happening. We want to look first of all at this idea of being God's workmanship. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that the words of the Bible are vitally important. I believe that the very words are inspired themselves. God gave them word by word to the prophets and the apostles. And as long as we can translate those words into our native tongue, then we have God's word before us accurately and without error. Now, the original word that was translated workmanship in the Greek language in which our New Testament was written, it gives us the English word poem. It's a word that speaks of a work of art, a piece of literary workmanship. You might think of a writer as he describes what's sometimes called his magnum opus, his greatest literary achievement. In other words, it's his masterpiece. So that's what this word means, this word workmanship. We are God's masterpiece. Paul is saying that the redeemed saints of God are his greatest work ever. Now, as our Creator, we can see that God never seems to run out of beautiful things to create. When we look at the flowers and the trees and the plants and the animals and all of the things that his hand has made all across our world and indeed across the universe. And whether you zoom all the way out with a telescope or zoom all the way in with a microscope, the scale of God's creation and the beauty and the majesty of it is overwhelming. And yet over all of this creation, Paul says that God's masterpiece, his finest moment, his greatest work, is seen in those whom he has redeemed, in his saving work of reaching down and taking lost and guilty sinners and making and turning them into saints of God. We are his greatest work, his magnum opus. And the lives of the redeemed are the greatest letter ever written by the hand of the master author. The redeemed saints of God are the result of his loving industry. We are saved because he took a shapeless, dead piece of clay and with his loving, powerful hands molded us into something new for his glory. With loving care and infinite skill, God has shaped us by his grace, fashioned us into a new creation in Christ Jesus, and has written his greatest work into our lives. The redeemed, the saved, are God's letter of love to a lost world. Here's how the Apostle Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2. Ye are our epistle. You're our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Paul saying, if you're saved, your life is God's letter to a lost, dying world. He has written his love in you and on you and through you. He wants to tell the world of his great love for lost sinners. How his Son came and died to redeem those that were lost. How there's life-changing power in the grace of God. That the message of the gospel is real. That the Lord Jesus Christ makes a difference in the life that he redeems through the power of his blood. We are God's letter. We are his advertisement, his billboard upon which he writes his love for the lost. No artist paints a picture to hide it in a closet. No sculptor makes a statue to hide it away underneath a cloth. No writer pens a literary work and keeps it sealed in a book. No composer writes a symphony for it never to be heard. No, the artist wants his painting to be admired. The sculptor wants his statue to be studied. The writer wants his writings to be read. And the composer wants his music to be heard. God has saved us not to hide us within the walls of the church, but to display us before the world as symbols of his grace. He has saved us so that he might show others through us what he can do for them. If you are saved, you are God's testimony to the world. This is what I can do for lost sinners. I can save them and cleanse them and redeem them and keep them by my power. Let the world see what God has done in you and with you and for you. Michelangelo was once asked what he was doing as he was chipping away at a piece of shapeless rock, and he said, "I'm liberating the angel from this stone." That's what God's doing with you and I. We are in the hands of the great sculptor, the one who created this universe out of nothing, and he's taken this piece of rock and he's going to make a masterpiece from it. He's chipping away the bits that he doesn't need to reveal the saint beneath. We are his workmanship, his masterpiece. And you'll notice that we are created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. Now this word created is also important. It means to form or to shape. Now you know that your Old Testament was largely written in Hebrew, but there is a version of the Old Testament known as the Septuagint, which was written in Greek. I say that because the word created here in verse 10 is the same word that's used in the Septuagint version back in Genesis chapter 1, where it speaks of God creating the heavens and the earth. The word create means to create out of nothing, to create something new. That's what God has done for us as we are created in Christ Jesus. One moment we were dead in trespasses and sin, and the next we are alive in Christ. The believer instantly becomes a child of God and is forever changed by the power of the Almighty. When God saved you, he performed the greatest of all miracles. Greatest of all miracles. He demonstrated his creative power when he came to our dead souls and he said, "Live." Live. The same power that called the universe into existence is the same power that raised you from the dead to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are created in him to be his masterpiece. Psalm 19 verse 1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The vast expanse of the heavens above our head, the sun, the moon, the stars all stand as testimony to God's power and creation. And when you look up into the night sky and you see those heavenly bodies where our soul cries out within us, there is a God. And we must bow before him and honor him and worship him. Well, as surely as there are stars and planets and suns and moons to declare the existence and the power of God, as redeemed souls, our new life in Christ declares far, far more than just God's power to create. It speaks of his power to save and to redeem. So every child of God who walks and talks and acts and thinks differently because of God's saving power in their life, it's a powerful witness to a lost world. I look around this room and I can see living, breathing testimonies to the life-changing power of God and his gospel. All around this room sit examples of God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Evidence that God can make a new thing when he saves our souls. He is the master craftsman. He took something that was worthless and transformed it into something of infinite value. We are his workmanship. Now, not only should we consider the words workmanship and created, but what about the next phrase, created in Christ Jesus unto good works? Now we've said already our works don't save us, but our works surely are a product of God's saving grace in our life. So what are these good works? Well, the word good means that which excels, that which is useful, that which is of a good nature. Works refers to our employment, that with which we are occupied. So in other words, it's how we spend our time. Paul's saying the child of God will give evidence of a life that is occupied and will reflect well on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are our good works. The good works of our new life in Christ stand in contrast to the old works of the flesh. You can read about those in Galatians chapter 5, and they're not pretty. But having saved us, God's Spirit is now in residence within us, and we should be now exhibiting the fruit of God's Spirit. Those are the good works. So when God places new life within us, when he saves us by his grace, that grace will manifest itself in a life that's lived well for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we are in Christ, our life will be different. The new life that he creates within us when he saved us will work its way out of our heart and into the things that we say and think and do. The Lord Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 12 when he said, let me paraphrase, that which is in a man's heart will eventually be seen in his life. That's negative as well as positive. When God saves a soul and changes a life and his Spirit takes up residence within us, it'll soon become evident to everyone that we're under new management. Under new management. If God is in my life, he will make his presence known. It'll be seen in the things that I do. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said, "You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes off thorns or figs off thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into their fire, wherefore by their fruits shall ye know them." Tell me, Christian, are those fruits evident? Are those good works seen? Is that transformed life coming to the surface and evidenced in all that you say and do? God's desire for his redeemed saints is that we bear fruit for his glory, that we may walk worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1 and 10. Let me draw your attention to another word in our text, not just workmanship, not just works, but you'll notice that it says that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We've thought of the word workmanship. We've thought about the word work. What about walk? Referring to those good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What is he saying here? He's saying that God expects his people to walk in good works. The word walk simply refers to the course of our life. The course of our life. Paul wants us to make full use of every opportunity that's sent our way. We are to walk in them. The tense behind the verb here carries with it the suggestion that it's a decision to walk in good works once and for all. Not that we'll walk with God for a few months and then walk for ourselves for a few months. It refers to a fixed course of life. We are committed to this pathway. We are dedicated unto the Lord. We are surrendered to his path. This is the way that God intends for his people to live, and we are determined to see it through. That's what it means to walk step by step, day by day. How does God expect his people to walk? He expects us to walk in love. John 13, verse 35, the Lord Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." We're to walk in love. We're to walk in obedience. John 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." We're to walk in faithfulness. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." We're to walk in holiness. 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." What we're talking about is that process of sanctification where we are being made more holy by the Lord day by day. God saves us from a life of sin, and he begins the process of transforming our lives, remaking us until at last we are in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect, not yet. We're not perfect the moment that we're saved, but we are changed, and that change should manifest itself in an ever-increasing holiness before God. An ever-increasing holiness. Until the Lord brings us home and makes us finally perfect, we are a work in progress. The point that Paul is making is this: make sure your progress is being seen. Make sure it's being seen. Yes, we are a work in progress. We're not perfect. We still have our faults. We have many things that still need to be ironed out in our life to make us acceptable. But we're not what we used to be. I'm not yet what I should be, but I'm not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I will one day be as he intends me to be. A work in progress. Well, let me share some good news with you. I have it on good authority that God will start that work and he will finish that work. That work that he's begun in our lives, he will carry through to completion. Philippians 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let's finish off looking at that little phrase, "which God hath before ordained." Reminds us that we're not saved by accident. We're saved by plan and we're saved by purpose. And I find it deeply comforting to consider that my life has a purpose, having been saved by God, that he has before ordained that there are good works that I should walk in. It was God's plan to save us by his grace, so that we might live for him. Before we ever came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father had already planned not only to save us, but he's planned the pathway that he would have us to walk in this life in order that we might serve him. Think of the words that were spoken in Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Of the prophet before he was even born. The Lord said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." Before ordained these good works that we should walk in them. The same is true for us to a certain extent. The Lord has planned our pathway through this world. The psalmist knew that. He said in Psalm 37 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. We may make our plans and set ourselves to do certain things that we may wish or desire to do, but in the end, our prayer is always, not my will, but thy will be done. Proverbs 16, verse 9 says that a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. It's God's will that his people clothe themselves in works that glorify him. Those works that he's prepared for us to do, our duty is simply to surrender to him. To make him Lord over all of our lives. To allow him to take us where he will, to use us as he will. That's the key. You want to walk this life of obedience before God in the pathways that he has ordained, performing the good works that he has designed. And you must follow the instruction that Paul gave in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Find the path that God has laid out for your life and walk in it for his glory. And have a faith that reveals itself through works that are righteous and God-pleasing. That having saved us from death and deadness and depravity, live for his glory. Let your light shine before men. And when any ask of you the reason of the hope that's within you, tell them of your Savior. Live in such a way that Christ can be seen living in you and through you. We are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. May your life display the work of the Master. And whatever we do, may we do it heartily as unto the Lord, knowing that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for we serve the Lord Christ. May we be his good workmanship. May we be placed on display for the world to see, and may it be that the more that they examine and look, that the more of Christ will be seen in us and through us. May the Lord help us to display his glory in this ever-darkening world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.